Good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to St. Helens this afternoon. During the summer, we try and give the staff a well-earned break, hence my standing up here in front of you today. I work for Willis Limited, insurance brokers working opposite Lloyd's of London, so it's my pleasure to welcome you today, particularly if it's your first time. It's great to see a number of us gathered today. And we're going to hear a bit later from, you might think it's one of our regular city workers, but actually it is Wes today who heads up the city ministry. So he really doesn't need much of an intro. If you've been here at all before, you will know Wes quite well already. Glad to see his tie is living up to his normal dress sense, but you'll see that later. If you were on summer school last week, you'll have seen Wes's shirts in full display, which is slightly more colourful than a tie, actually. But anyway. So our summer series is High Octane Life, How to Have It All. As I said, Wes will be preaching on a passage from Colossians in a short while. Just before that, I want to draw your attention to this book. It probably hasn't escaped your attention that this is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. This book on the back talks about Luther. As he sat on the edge of total despair in a German monastery, Martin Luther found light and joy that has since lit and empowered the way for generations. Just a couple of quotes from inside the book. 500 years on, we remember the Reformation because it was not just another call to do better. It was the recovery of a message that had got buried. A world-changing message, good for all centuries. Martin Luther had stumbled across something people had not heard of in their day. Sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. So great was the excitement that priests complained of how, even during the sermon, don't get any ideas today, lay people were reading the Bible aloud to each other. It was an amazing movement by God through Martin Luther and many others of that time to bring to us the Bible that we have and can enjoy today. There are copies of this over on the bookstall. They're only £1. Great to give away to people who you know, and it may even start up the ability to read the Bible with people as they begin to see for themselves how important a book this really is. So do grab a copy. John Bartlett is going to read our passage for us in a short while, but let me pray for us first. From our reading today, Paul says this: to his saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Father God, we thank you that the mystery is revealed through your Son, Jesus. We thank you too for those who struggle on our behalf to warn us and to teach us with all wisdom, that we may grow in our knowledge of you, for your glory's sake. Amen. Over to John.
Our reading this lunchtime is from the book of Colossians, and it can be found on page 1184. 1184. We're going to be reading from verse 24 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Thanks very much, Jono. Thanks, Andrew. Hi, everyone. It's very good to see you, particularly if you're here for the first time with us. It's great to have you here. It's been good to meet a couple of people here for the first time. As Andrew said, we're working through this series at the moment, High Octane Life. About 20 years ago, I started work down the road, down by Monument, and I thought I'd experienced, or I was about to experience, the high octane life. I started this job, and a couple of months later, I was moved to a bank of desks that included all the cool people in the bank. So it was the kind of marketing team. And then one day, one of the girls came up to me, who I did think at the time was very, very pretty, and she said, "Wes, have you got any plans for lunch?" I thought, wow, she knows my name. No, I'm not doing anything for lunch. She said, we're all going out for lunch. I thought, yes, I've made it. I'm in the inner circle. I'm popular. This girl has taken a shine to me, and now I'm part of the gang. I'm living the dream. So I said, yeah, great, I'm free this lunchtime. And she said, Wes, it's great that you're free. That means you can stay and answer the phones while we're out. So I was deluded, self-deluded on many levels. But the Apostle Paul, as we've just heard, is worried that this young church in Colossae is in danger of being deluded and missing out on the high-octane life by turning to spiritual false teachers, to spiritual salesmen. Take a look down at chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So we can see that the passage that John has just read for us was written by Paul to protect the Colossians from being deluded. Paul shows them in the passage how they can have the mature, full life, how they can have what we've called this series the high octane life. He shows them the means, the way it's produced, the way it's maintained. But before we look at that, I want us to just think a little bit about what might these plausible arguments be that could lead these Colossians into delusion. What could lead them away from God's will for their life? What could lead them away from fullness in Christ? Let's explore that for a moment. So point one on the sheet, the way of delusion. Now, I think there are a number of paths that could lead us to delusion and disappointment. So maybe we're here today and we're thinking, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, I can have the high-octane life without Christ. I'm going to ignore Christ completely. I'll find fullness and fulfillment in relationships, in my work, in my travel. That's how I'll do it. Or maybe we're here thinking, well, what I'd like is a watered-down type of Jesus. Perhaps I'll take his values, his ethics, but I don't want to hear what he has to say about heaven and hell or the difficult things he says about money and sex. I'll take a watered-down view of Jesus. I think if we're in either of those camps, Paul would say to us that we are being delusional. He would say Jesus is not simply a moral teacher. He would say what he said in chapter 1, that Jesus is God. He is the one who gives us knowledge of God. Without him, there is no chance of having the high-octane life. He is the creator. He is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's possible to be forgiven by him. It's possible, Paul says later in Colossians, to be renewed in the image of our creator through Christ, to live as our creator intended it, to have our lives as they should be. But the Colossian danger particularly seems slightly more subtle than those two things that I've just mentioned, but no less dangerous. You see, these Christians, they are Christians, they've trusted Christ. God has transferred them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. But Paul is worried. Paul is worried that there are spiritual salesmen around who are offering them something other than Christ. We'll look more at the specifics of this next week when Andrew Smith is speaking. But I think it's useful to have a little bit in mind what it is that they might be tempted away to before we dive into this passage, so we really feel the force of what Paul is saying, so we can see what he's protecting them against. So flip over the page, or do you need to do that? Flip over to chapter 2, verse 18. Let me read a couple of verses that just give us a flavor of the plausible arguments that might have led to the Colossians being deluded. So verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Or down in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let me give you a few ideas of what this might involve in practice, things that the Colossians might have heard, things that I think I've come across that I've even been tempted by down through the years. You may have come across them as well. You might have heard people say, it's great that you're trusting in the message about Jesus, but you'd go deeper if you'd get a bit more maturity. You'd be more mature if you took on some of the Jewish practices from the Old Testament. They're the people of God. They know what's involved in having a special relationship with God. Take on some of their practices. Or maybe you've heard this. It's great that you're forgiven by Jesus, but you need to be more effective at fighting sin. Why not take one of these wise disciplines so that you're more assured in your relationship with God? Get rid of your TV, don't smoke, get up early to pray, and that will give you a better relationship with God. Or maybe something like this. If you manage to win more converts, you'll be better, you'll be more approved within the church. You'll be part of the inner circle. Or someone might say, I'm sure we've heard this, some of us, it's great that you're still spending a lot of time reading the Bible. I used to be like that, but I've moved on. I've got more richness now. We go on pilgrimages and retreats where the ancient mystics used to go, and we have a more profound experience of God. Or someone says, you started well, but you could have a fuller, deeper experience of the Spirit. Why don't you come and try and have a fuller, deeper spiritual experience? Now, the general answer through Colossians to all of these kind of things is, if you're looking to something other than Christ for ultimate answers, they may not be wrong in and of themselves, but if you're putting your weight on them to give you a closer relationship with God, then you're doing the wrong thing. You can't top what you have with Christ. It would be a bit like a husband or wife saying to their husband or wife, you know, I like our marriage, but I just want something else a bit extra. I'm going to look for intimacy and sex somewhere else. It wouldn't wash, would it? Paul says we've got to stick with Christ. But then that raises the question, well, how actually do we do that? How do we know Christ? How do we grow in knowing him? Lots of people promise Christ, don't they? If you go to Islam, you'll be told you can have Christ as part of Islam. Lots of Hindus have told me you can still have Christ if you become a Hindu. Even Elton John a few weeks ago was saying his worldview takes on the teachings of Christ. And all kinds of church movements and cults we know claim Christ for themselves and promise that if we follow their teaching, we will have Christ. So how can we grow in knowing the real Christ? So point two, the way of maturity. Have a look down at chapter 1, verse 22, and see what Paul says is the way to know Christ and to grow in him. Chapter 1, 22, Paul says, Christ has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Do you see what he's saying? If we are to benefit from knowing Christ, we need to stick to the gospel, the Christian message that we began with. That is the way to keep going, the biblical gospel. But the Colossians might have thought, we might think, but maybe that sounds a bit too simplistic, a bit narrow. These salesmen that we're coming across, they're offering something that looks really deep, really impressive. So Paul goes on in the passage that John read to persuade the Colossians that of the genuine means that God uses to produce growth in Christ. You'll notice as we look at it that he uses words all the way through that the Colossian false teachers might have used, words like maturity, mystery, riches, treasures, all kinds of things that are there that he's picking up on that the false teachers were probably saying to the Colossian Christians. And in verse 28, he sums up, I think, what the authentic ministry is that he and other faithful ministers follow. Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We're going to use this one verse to explore the big themes of the passage. So in the handout there, you'll see I've broken down the verse. So let's start with him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Paul says the job of the authentic minister is to announce, to proclaim Christ. But you might say, well, speaking and talking, warning people, teaching people, that doesn't look very impressive. What's that going to achieve? But Paul says this is God's work in the world. This is how God is fulfilling his plan through the proclamation of his word. So in verse 25, Paul says he has been given the stewardship of God to proclaim the gospel. And in verse 24, he points to the Christ-like pattern of his suffering. He says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So Paul's suffering and his hard work are well known. And he wants the Colossians to see the scale of that underscores the importance of proclaiming the word. He's saying to them, because the proclamation of God's plan is worth it, I'm prepared to suffer for it. It's for your benefit. And that's why I rejoice in it. Even though I'm suffering, I rejoice because it is bringing you closer to Christ. And can you see how this might guard the Colossians against the false teachers? If they see these spiritual salesmen who look devout because of their asceticism and their harsh treatment of their bodies, and they're saying, look, we're closer to Christ because we deny ourselves, all kinds of things. But Paul's suffering is for a purpose. He's saying he is suffering for a reason because Christ has told him to. He is filling up on Christ's work. He's not saying Christ's work was insufficient, that it was lacking in that sense, but I think he means that the work Christ gave him to do to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, that work that he's been given commissioned to do which Christ told him he would suffer for, he is doing that work. And so he's saying to the Colossians, this work is not a small thing. It might look unimpressive at times, but this is how God's plan is being achieved. Let's think about this a bit more. Have a look back at verse 28, and we'll delve into this verse a bit more. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So Paul wants the Colossians to know that when Christ is proclaimed, that is it. You are accessing all you need to know about God. So back in verse 25, Paul has said this, at the end of the verse there, that he was being given a job to make the word of God fully known. Fully known. So the mystery in verse 26, he says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed. So in what we now have as the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have God's plan for us fully revealed. But you can imagine the Colossian, those spiritual salesmen saying, we can make clear to you mysteries that you've never thought of before. We can unpack things. We can decode what's going on, that things that you need to know about God. But Paul can say, no, I've made it fully known. It has been made clear. Everything you need to know is there in the scriptures. And the wonderful thing is, it's all about Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's good to know that, isn't it? That when we come to the Bible, we are getting to know Christ. We're not just learning information. We are getting to know Christ. That is what it's all about. We don't just study the Bible in an abstract way. But this means as well that we can ignore someone who says, look, you need to know this bit of information. If you're really going to go deeper with God, you need something extra. No, we've got it all in the scriptures, pointing us to Christ, teaching us about Christ. And Paul really, he doesn't just want the Colossians to know Christ. He wants them to know that they know Christ. He wants them to have full assurance. So have a look down at chapter 2, verse 2, the end of that verse there. He says, Paul says his work is such that people like us and like the Colossians who have never seen Christ, who have never even seen Paul, we can reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's saying, look, imagine this. Imagine you can see Christ. You've got in him everything that you could possibly want to know. He's the pirate hoard with all the treasure. He's the British Library, the British Museum. He's every philosopher, any scientist, scientific discovery. Christ knows it all. That doesn't mean he's revealed it all to us in the Bible, but he is the source of all wisdom, all knowledge. We have everything we need in Christ. So everything that is really important that God wants us to know, he has revealed it to us in Christ. We can be fully assured of that. We don't need to worry. We don't need to think, oh, maybe I'm missing out. We've got it all in Christ. Let's go back to our verse in verse 28. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You notice the everyone's. And Paul is saying this means of proclaiming the gospel is brilliant because it works for everyone. Again, those spiritual salesmen, they're elitist, aren't they? They're divisive. They say, come into the inner circle. If you have this experience or if you go on this pilgrimage, then you'll be better clued up than anyone else. But what happens if you can't go on the pilgrimage or you can't have the experience they're promising? Well, you're going to miss out. But Paul is saying, no, this gospel fully known means that everyone can benefit from it. And look what it produces. It produces in verse 2, love, your hearts will be knit together. Paul wants unity in the church, whereas the false teachers will bring division, they'll bring a spiritual hierarchy. As the word is proclaimed, love is produced, unity is produced. Finally, what does the word of God produce? It produces maturity. Paul says, we proclaim Christ so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity is a brilliant thing, isn't it? And perpetual immaturity is a massive disappointment. In my garden, I've got a few fruit trees. The cherry tree produced one cherry this year, the plum tree, one plum, and the apple tree, nothing. they're immature, they're not fruitful. But if we have Christ, if we're rooted in him, if we stand in him and grow in him, we will be mature, we will be fruitful. It doesn't mean we know everything that there is to know, but we're in the right place. We're living God's way. We're where he wants us to be. We're growing his way. We'll look later in the series about what that looks like in practice. What does that high-octane, mature life actually involve? But for now, let's be confident that if we stick with Christ, if we stick in him like a tree rooted in him, we will be mature. We will be in the right place. We will be able to experience what God wants for us, the high-octane life. So do put all your eggs in one basket. Put them all in Christ. And if you want others to experience the full life, the high-octane life, then proclaim Christ to them. It's as simple as knowing Christ through his word. It's as simple as obeying his rule through his word, following him through his word. That's how we're fruitful. That's how we're assured. That's how we'll be mature. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to introduce us to Neil and ask him a few questions about how this looks, what this might look like in practice. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would dwell in us richly. We thank you for the riches and the treasures that we have in Christ. Please help us not to be deluded, not to be dragged away from that, but to stick with him in Jesus' name. Amen. Neil, hop up, please. Sorry, I've not left you as much time as I should have done. This is Neil. This is...
Hi, everyone.
Neil, who's a regular amongst us on a Tuesday and a Thursday. His job is to stop people using Microsoft Excel. There we go. Don't tell Bill Gates. Neil is married with 3 teenage children and lives down in Red Hill. And if you're jealous of his tan, he's just come back from Corfu. Neil, tell us, before you became a Christian, what was your understanding of what it was to have life to the full? Where would you look for the high-octane life, the full life?
Well, I grew up in a typical English suburban family. God was not on the radar, total irrelevance. And so the high-octane life would have been minimal work, a bit of ducking and diving, and getting as much fun with friends as possible. It really led me down a route of being very selfish, actually, very selfish. And I was with Wes yesterday, actually. And I was thinking about this more. I remember before I was a Christian, I had a very good friend. It was a very good friend. He was getting married. I was too selfish to go along to the wedding. I don't even know where it was. To this day, like 25 years on, never been in touch with him again. Lost it because of that selfishness, which was just building up in me because I had a lack of fulfillment in my life. That high-octane life I was looking for wasn't delivering the goods.
And Neil, tell us, how did you come into contact with the message of Jesus Christ? How did you come into contact with the gospel?
When I was 29, so 2 or 3 years ago, before then, I used to hitch around quite a bit, actually. So I always promised myself, when I had a car, I would pick up hitchers. So there was a hitcher on the side of the road. I picked him up, and we chatted away, and then he invited me to church. I said, oh, I'm not interested in that. No, too busy trying to get my high-octane life with other things, with sport, with hanging out with friends. Haven't got time for that. Thank you very much. 2 weeks later, I was on the tube. Someone else was coming along, and they were inviting people to church. I thought, this is strange, isn't it? Twice in 2 weeks, I'm going to be invited to church. This hasn't happened to me before, twice in 2 weeks. I don't believe in God, but if he exists, this is my moment. So that was a Friday evening, and I very boldly said I'd come along to church on the Sunday. And on the Sunday, I was far more timid. I was very disappointed that I said I would go along, but I did go along. And I remember to this day, one of the things the preacher said was, we're not a church who tells you what you want to hear, we tell you what you need to hear. And I like that. And I think, actually, that's quite like St. Helens, I would suggest.
And tell us what you did at that point. So you said you didn't really want to hear it, you didn't want to know about God. What kind of happened next?
I was very fearful of God. I was... I went along, the guys invited me to study the Bible. I did that, but in a very academic, theoretical way. But then I started to hang out with them. I thought, these guys are all right, actually. I started to play football with them. I thought, these guys aren't as the holy Joes I thought they were. They're actually quite reasonable people. And they have the same sort of struggles that I do. And I may tend to, you know, look at them and look down at a lot of them. Very judgmental. And I was so humbled when I actually talked to them. These people were genuine people who were just like me. But they had something which was different. But I did get together with these guys quite a bit. But the pivotal moment of my life was one. I remember it to this day. One time when I was in a front room, there were about three or four guys there, and we were looking at sin. And I thought, this was written 2,000 years ago about this guy. I'm not sure whether he existed or not, but this has got Neil Bradshaw written all over it, hasn't it? And it wasn't pretty. I've been told this stuff had been fun by the world, and I felt half stupid, half angry, but I knew I'd been deluded.
Tell us now, as a city worker, what does it look like for you to grow in Christ, to grow in maturity? What does that involve?
The longer I'm a Christian, that's 22 years, not a few years, it's 22 years now. I think I realise I need people in my life more and more. The more I know Jesus, the more I realise how far short I fall, how much I need other people continually. It isn't just a Sunday thing. I became a Christian thing. If I can just go along Sundays for the rest of my life, maybe I can make it. I won't enjoy it, but maybe I can make it. And the more I've been a Christian, what a joy just to get with people, to have people to walk and to know God more and more, to hear their views on God, to get their perspective. Because guess what? The great Neil Bradshaw hasn't got God sorted. I've got such a narrow, warped view of him. But hey, if I hang out with a lot of other guys, I can learn so much about him and enrich my life. I need those relationships.
Great. Thanks, Neil. Anything that's particularly you find has tried to drag you away from the scriptures, drag you away from Christ over the years?
Many things. Always tempted by the lure of the world. But I think as a young Christian, it became very apparent how much, before I was a Christian, I think I was very into pleasing people, very much pleasing the boss, and yet not, and treating people differently due to their situation. I was a people pleaser. I'd never have dreamt I was that before I was a Christian. God has revealed that to me. The challenge, of course, of being a Christian is to please God and not to please people. That is an ongoing challenge, no question. But God has revealed that to me, and he has given me a bit more backbone than I did have before.
Brilliant. Thanks, Neil. Thanks for coming up and sharing that with us. Thanks for being here today. Please stick around for sandwiches if you'd like to. Next week, Andrew Smith is speaking. I'll see you soon.